One thing, I guess it is a prayer request. I didn't even think about it. I thought about it just a couple of minutes ago. I suppose there's others, but I have to travel down through the southern tier every day to work, and I would appreciate prayer with this whole thing with Seneca Nation going on. I'd rather not have my truck burned with a pile of tires or anything like that. You know, I mean, it's something to be concerned about, and I am a little concerned about it because I know 10 years ago what was going on down there, so I would appreciate prayer for that. Thanks. Tonight, I thought I would, a few verses I want to look at. The subject I want to look at is probably rather uncomfortable. I know the verses, Mom and I have talked about these, and we both agree that it's a rather uncomfortable verse. I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'm going to mainly focus on verse 5 at the end, a phrase that I would imagine we find rather uncomfortable, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a lot to consider in this whole section. You probably come up with several messages just on any number of subjects out of this section of verses here. But bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We think about thoughts. You know, I mean, it's something that we're all subject to, correct? I mean, everybody thinks. Everybody has thoughts running through your mind all the time. Jim mentioned Virginia Tech. What kind of thought goes through someone's mind who's capable of doing that? What makes a person capable of doing something like that? Am I capable of doing something like that? You know what I mean? When you think about those kind of things, I mean, someone who's able to do that has allowed thoughts of hatred, thoughts of envy, thoughts of anger to fester and to boil up and to boil over and to finally come to a head with a 9mm and a 22mm pistol blazing off and shooting people. You know, I mean, it's just unimaginable to most of us, I think, hopefully all of us, how someone could do that. But it's a result of thoughts out of control. Genesis 6, verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is the kind of world we live in today. All you have to do is watch a little television, cruise the internet a little bit, go to work, and you'll understand that the thoughts of men's heart are only evil continually. Can thoughts, which I guess raise the question, can thoughts be controlled? I'm not talking about mind control and things like that and sodium pentothal and that kind of stuff. I mean, our everyday thoughts, are we capable of controlling our thoughts? Just think about how fast a thought pops into your head. Someone says something to you that you don't particularly like. You know, how fast that thought comes into your head, you know, of anger, a flash of anger against that person. An attractive woman walking down the street, how fast, boom, a lustful thought can pop into your head for the guys. You know, deceitful thoughts. Which to me is absolutely amazing when you think of that Christ lived on this earth. He was subject to the same passions as we are, yet without sin. He never had one stray thought. Of course, you're going to say, well, he was God. Of course he was. And that's how he was able to do that. But are we able to do that? Of course, all of this doesn't really matter if you're not a born-again believer. You know, I always mention, I think almost every message I'm up here, I mention 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to acknowledge that we're sinners, first of all, and then acknowledge the fact that he died on the cross. He bore our sins on that cross. 3 hours he hung there bearing my sin, bearing your sin. Of course, until we come to that point and accept Christ as our Savior, our thoughts are out there. Whatever, you know, there's no possibility of control. I think if a while back, you see those kids wearing these WWJD bracelets, you know, what would Jesus do? Just imagine not having to think, ask that question. You don't have to ask that question. You know immediately what Jesus would do. Are we able to do that? How do we handle thoughts as a redeemed Christian? We'll look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Starting at verse number 6. Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When you read of those verses, you would have to say, well, how can I possibly attain to anything like that? Well, we can't, obviously. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But 2 Corinthians 10:5b would imply that we're able to have some kind of control over our thoughts, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a rather lofty goal. And I think we probably can. I think it's very few that do. Maybe the Apostle Paul was, I don't know. He would probably say that he wasn't. We look back a little bit in that section, 2 Corinthians, look at verse 4. This is, I think, how we can do it. I mean, we can't obviously do it of our own. But verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, I think a couple of messages ago when Tom spoke, he and I earlier had talked about the three types of Christians, and one, or three types of people, not Christians, three types of people, one being the unbeliever, the unsaved, another being the saved and dedicated Christian, and the other one being a saved Christian walking the line, the carnal Christian, the carnally minded. Well, this verse implies that we cannot bring our thoughts into captivity if we're carnally minded. So the weapons of our warfare cannot be carnal, they have to be mighty. And what does that mean? Well, mighty means of God. It means his power, not ours. Not the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness, but the wisdom of God. So there's a few things that I want to look at tonight. Six of them, if we get through all of them. I know my mom's thinking, I thought you said five before. Well, I did, but I added another one. So these are a series of things that, as Christians, things that we have. Number one would be Hebrews 6:9. 6:19. Can't read my own writing. It says we have an anchor. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Everybody knows what an anchor is, right? An anchor is what keeps a boat from going adrift. And they throw anchor overboard and holds the boat in relative position. Prevents drifting. And, you know, that's kind of what we need, isn't it? I mean, we need to have an anchor. If we're going to control thoughts, if we're going to think on the things that the Lord Jesus would have us think on, we can't be adrift. As a Christian adrift in the world, you're caught up in the things you should not be caught up in. So we need an anchor. And it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Another verse I really like is Isaiah 26:3. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What an anchor. What's the anchor? It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What is that hope that verse refers to? Let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting at verse 24. Is that the right spot? Yes. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which I think brings us to my second half, and that is we have Christ in us. Christ's our anchor, and he's in us. Another tool that we have is Christ in us. 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. I like that. God dwelleth in him, and he in God. It's a double possession. He dwells in us, we dwell in him. In order to control our thoughts, or to have the ability, we have to give ourselves to him. Let him control our thoughts, because we're incapable. We're in a constant struggle, are we not? As Christians today, we're in a constant struggle between the old nature and the new nature. The new nature constantly fighting with the old nature for dominion. The old nature constantly trying to pull us down. The old nature is responsible for the thoughts that pop up of animosity, of anger, of lust, of all those kind of things that we don't like to think about. But that's the old nature. But we have Christ in us. And with Christ in us, we have the capability of controlling those thoughts, of thinking what he would have us to think. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, starting at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Verse 17 and 18 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend thoughts. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, verse 19, which passeth knowledge. More about thoughts. To comprehend and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a great thing to have. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 John 5:5 says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We indeed have overcome. We just have to take hold of it and try to live by it. Which kind of segues into our number three, and that's we have the Word of God. Of course, we know John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Hopefully I quoted that right. I was kind of fast. But we have the Word of God. Christ, of course, is the living Word, but we have this, which is him on paper, the Bible. Hebrews 4:12, which I wrote down because I'm not going to try and quote it because that I will mess up. But Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean? Well, I think discernment is wisdom. We were talking in the men's Bible study, the difference between judging and discerning. And it's not a lot of difference, but I think judgment is different in the fact that it's just making a call on a certain thing, where discernment is using wisdom to understand both sides. You know, you think of Solomon when the two women came to him with the baby, you know, and the wisdom he showed to discern, be able to discern who was telling the truth and who wasn't. The Word of God does that for our thoughts. If we spend time in this, we seek to understand what's between the covers and the pages of this book, it helps us, I think, control the thoughts, the thought life. We're able to discern that which is right and that which is wrong, and what we should be thinking about and what we shouldn't be thinking about. There are things in the world that aren't bad to think about, but are they convenient? You know, Paul talks about things being inconvenient. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Well, the Bible gives us, the Word of God gives us the ability to discern. I can't lose sight of how important that is. God's Word shines a glaring light on our shortcomings, or it should. You know, I mean, 2 Corinthians 10:5 is one of those verses, you know, to bring into captivity every thought. Every time I read that, it's like I get a shiver running up and down my spine. I mean, that's a tall order. But the key to being able to attempt that is here. It's in these pages. Second Timothy. Chapter 2, of course, in verse 15 is very familiar. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There we are again. Discernment. Study. Study to show thyself approved. right over on the next page, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, right? It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those are the things that help us control our thoughts. We spend time in the Word. It shows us the truth about doctrine. It shows us areas where we might be wrong. If we're thinking wrongly about something, it shows us where we're wrong. Of course, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth. Are you reading and studying your Bible every day? Do you spend time doing that? It's very important. It's one of the things I try to encourage my kids to do. And I know they have a difficult time doing that. I know I did too when I was their age. But it's so important, especially for you young people out there, to understand how important it is to spend time in God's Word. I want to go back to the Old Testament and read something that's really... it's an important passage to me, even though I had a hard time finding it earlier today. I don't know why, but I did. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." What were the children of Israel to do? They were to know the law. They were to know God's will for them in every facet of their lives. When's the last time we wrote verses on the doorposts of our house? I don't think we do that. But it implies that it's in front of you all the time, frontlets between your eyes, on your hand. Things that we look at all the time to know from here what the Word of God has for us. How important that is. We, you know, I mentioned earlier Isaiah 55:8 about God's thoughts not being our thoughts. We can approach that by spending time in His Word and understanding what it is He has for us, what it is He wants for us. We don't know what we want for ourselves. We may think we do, but we don't. We may think, again, there's that word. But God knows what we need. Spend time in His Word. Like David wrote in Psalm 139:17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." What a kind of statement is that David wrote? A lot of David's statements are like this. It's a prayer, isn't it? "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." He's talking to his Lord. The next we have is prayer. I spoke on prayer a little bit ago. But this is a little different. When I spoke last time, I was talking about what, you know, is our prayer effective? But this is using prayer to guide our thoughts, to understand what God would have us think and what He wants for us. And in that same chapter, in that same Psalm in 139, we go down further to verses 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Do we pray that way? You pray for the ability to control the thoughts that you have. Do you want God to search your heart? He already knows what's there. But it really helps to ask Him. Because when we start asking Him to search our hearts, we're relinquishing control to Him. Prayer, I think, gives you the tool to be able to turn everything over to Him. It's easy to say that we turn things over to God. But until you tell Him, until you ask Him to take your life, your thoughts, your actions, and use them for His glory, you're not really letting them go. I think we struggle with that. I know I do. I mean, you know, even when we do pray, sometimes we end up taking things back. You know, well, you can have everything, but this little thing I'd like to save for myself. Well, we really can't do that. We really shouldn't do that, because we're cheating ourselves out of the glory and grace and peace that He has for us if we try to keep some things to ourselves. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." As a Christian, we have the ability to go right into His presence. It says, "Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I like that. Grace to help in time of need. When are we not in need? We're always in need. Always. Look at John 14. John 14, verse 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye ask anything in my name, I'll do it." That's not a possibility. It's not a statement that says, "Well, maybe if you ask something in my name, I'll do it." He doesn't say that. He says in verse 14, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." The power of prayer to help control our thoughts. Allow God to lead us in the way everlasting. And I'm just about out of time. So the last two halves, the fifth one was, we have the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. I want to look at Galatians 5. I'm not going to go into that. You can look at that yourself. But the Comforter guides us, right? I mean, sort of the substitute for a Christian's conscience, I guess, you know. And Spirit guides us in not only what we do, but what we think. I'm going to leave that right there at that, because I don't want to go any further, because the last one to me is very important. And it's one of my favorite verses, and it's something that I find really astounding. And that's in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Starting at verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, or which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There's discernment again. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And here's the verse, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's another verse that sends shivers up and down my spine. We have the mind of Christ. How incredible is that? We have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to think like him and to understand what it is he has for us. Thoughts of the natural man don't comprehend the spiritual at all. The old nature doesn't understand that, but the new nature does. We have the ability. We have the mind of Christ. The last verse I want to look at is in 1 Chronicles, and I just like this because this is David leaving words of wisdom to Solomon. It's in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Can we control our thoughts? No. But the Lord can, if we're willing to give him the proper place in our lives. Let's pray.